Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20, we're continuing, of course, our study of the life of David, and we're focusing really on the time of the kings, and of course, David is the man who we call him a man after God's own heart, and we're seeing a time of trouble in his life. In fact, the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba are coming to pass. There's this conflict and rebellion, which you remember Nathan the prophet had told him. He said, the sword would not depart from your household, and this is what we've been seeing. David has just stopped a rebellion. His son Absalom, actually it was his third son down. His first son was killed. Second son, best we could tell, had died somewhere. The third son, Absalom, tried to take the throne from David and was killed. And at the end of last week's message, we saw David trying to reconcile and bring back the nation. And there's really two divisions. There's the northern part, which is the 10 tribes, which is called Israel, and the southern part, which is Judah. And they're splitting, and David's trying to do everything he can to keep them together. Well, this morning, we're going to see another rebellion. A man by the name of Sheba, he is called a worthless fellow, and we're going to see what happens there. And as we look at this passage, I think several key things stand out. Number one is we're going to see the character of Joab. You remember Joab is David's nephew who's been his general all this time. And you know that Joab has been, he's just a tough man. And we're going to talk about his character, and then we're going to talk about godly character. And we're going to talk about each one of us as those who belong to Jesus Christ. What kind of people are we? Are we men and women of character? We'll talk about it. Second, we'll look at unity. And we're talking about how David's trying to unify the nation, and we realize how important it is to have unity within the body of Christ, and we'll talk about that. So there's a lot of great things we'll see. I read something just a couple of weeks ago, a report concerning interviews with some top companies in America. What they did is they decided to give a survey to the personnel directors of these main companies, and they said, what do you look for when you seek to hire someone to your company? And some of the areas were skill, intelligence, honesty, dependability, organization skills, that kind of thing. Well, we might imagine that when a company wants to hire somebody, they're looking for somebody who's skilled, who's able to do the job. Number one on all of the list of all of the companies was honesty, integrity, and character. Number two on the list that was almost right there with number one was faithfulness and dependability. Further down the list, in fact, the next thing down was skills. And then toward the bottom of the list, which is good for all of us in this room probably, was intelligence. And so the bottom line is honesty, integrity, and character. That's the key. The truth is they wanted people of a character, people who would be honest, who would be loyal, who would be faithful, people of integrity. So here's a question for us. How do we measure up? How are you and I measuring up on that list? Are we men and women who are honest, integrity, character, people of character? This morning, I bring this up as we're going to see the life, as we see the life of David, we're going to see Joab, that's David's nephew. We're going to see his character. What kind of man is he? And how does he respond when Amasa has been given his responsibility? Remember, he has been the general for David, but David has replaced him. He has taken Amasa and put him there. I'll give you the background on it in just a minute. How's he going to respond to this? You have heard me say many times as we've studied the life of David that this guy, Joab, is David's nephew, very powerful fighter. And we said, he's the kind of man you want on your side. And he's kind of a hard man, and we'll see what it says about him. As we look at this, we're also going to think about unity and that kind of thing. Let me give you the outline for the study. It's chapter 20, and we're going to look at all the verses, but we're going through it very quickly. Sheba's rebellion, that's the very start where he rebels against David. We see David has a plan. Amasa's sent out. We see what Joab does. And then we see they attack the city, and we see the wise woman who comes out, and they come up with a plan. And the very end of the passage is David's government. And I think there's a reason he puts this together at the end of the passage so we can see, after this event, who all is David depending on, who all's in places of responsibility. Well, let's begin. We're going to see a second rebellion. If you remember that David's son Absalom had rebelled and tried to be the king, and he ended up getting killed. And when they've come back, David is coming back to Jerusalem to take the city, to be the king again, and all the people are gathered around, but we're going to see something happens as he's getting ready to come back. Notice verse chapter 20, look at verse 1. Now, a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bechri, a Benjamite, and he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Now, it says this worthless fellow. Now, some of us, we look at that and go, that's kind of funny. But the word's not funny at all. In fact, the original language says he was called a son of Belial. Son of Belial means the unbeliever or the one who rebels against God. So this could be translated. Now, there was a man who rebelled against God whose name was See, this is a very harsh term to call someone. To say that they were the worthless fellow, a son of Belial, was to mean that they rebelled against God. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he blew the trumpet. He's making an announcement. As David's coming back and all the people are gathered, he blows the trumpet and says, "We don't have a portion with David. We're not coming under David. I'm not recognizing David as the king." And then he said, "We don't have any inheritance in the son of David. We don't count David. Every man to his tents, O Israel." And he's talking about the northern part. Remember, David's of the southern part, the tribe of Judah. The northern part sometimes is called Israel. Later on, there's going to be a division, and there's going to be a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Hadn't split yet. It's coming. And so the people in the north part say, "We don't want to be a part of David." And so every man to his tents. They're going to run away. We're going to do our own thing. If you remember at the very end of the last chapter, that was part of the problem. There was conflict already between Israel and Judah. And you know, sometimes Christians in the body of Christ have the same attitude. They say something like, "We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do our own thing. We don't want to have a part with a local body." Let me tell you, I read a study by George Barna. He's kind of the man that gets all the statistics. And they've noticed something within the last 5 years that's been happening in the body of Christ, in the church. And they see that it's probably going to expand a lot in the next 10 years. And that is that many Christians are stepping out of church and saying, "We don't need to belong to a body of Christ. We don't need to belong to a local body. We'll just sort of do our own thing. We'll get off by ourselves with two or three others. We'll do our own music. We'll study the Bible on our own. And we don't need to connect with a local body of believers." And that is a trend that is increasing more and more in these last years. Well, sometimes as Christians we say, I do my own thing. Well, the bottom line is there's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. We're supposed to be in a body, in a local body, and be accountable. We must work together. Well, here this guy says, "We don't have any part with David." So look what happens. Verse 2, "So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem." So a whole bunch of people left. All of a sudden you've got a division again. And this man named Sheba is basically saying, I think I'm going to be king. We don't want to be a part of David. Anybody want to be on my side?" This is what he's saying. Now, it looks like as we study some of the passages that, you know, over time, David has lost the respect of many of the people. You know, David is a man after God's own heart, and we loved him. But, you know, some of the things that happened, the thing with Bathsheba and all of these things, and then the rebellion of Absalom. And it could be that right now David is not as respected as he was. And so these people are following him. And we think about this disunity and division. There are a lot of reasons for division, but I think one of the keys, especially in the local body, is selfishness. There are people who say, these people are saying, "I don't want to come under David." Sometimes people say, I know what I want. And when we do that, there's going to be division. The book of Philippians says, don't look out so much for the things of yourself, but look out for the things of others. We maintain unity within the body when we look out for one another. And that's the key for ministry in the local church, in the body of Christ, is unity as we seek to build up one another. Well, watch, David's going to come back. All of a sudden, there's a problem. David says, "I better get to Jerusalem. That's the capital." He's going to get there, make some decisions, and then he's going to have to do something with this guy named Sheba. Look what happens when he gets back to Jerusalem. Verse 3. When David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, the concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and placed them under guard and provided with them with substance, but he did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. Now, we're not saying this is right, but David as the king had some concubines, which were women, which were sort of like wives, slaves. They were slaves and they were treated as wives, but they were also treated as slaves. When he left that time, when Absalom was about to kill him and he left Jerusalem, he left these 10 women there to take care of the palace. And when Absalom came in, you know that Absalom had sexual relations with these 10 women to prove that he's the new king, that he took over the property. When David comes back, he says, "These women are, I'm not going to be able to be with them anymore." So he says, "I will provide for you as long as you live." And it says they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. He never had really relation with them again. Now, watch what he's going to do. Then the king said to Amasa, "Call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself." Now, who is Amasa? If you remember, all the way through this time, David has what we call his mighty men. There were 37 men listed in the scripture as David's mighty men. He also had a bunch of other men that just fought with him. They were the guys that joined with him when he was running from Saul in the early days. Now, David has these warriors. And then David had an army. And over the army, he had his nephew, Joab, to be the general. He had another nephew named Abishai, who was a great fighter. He had another nephew named Asahel, who was killed earlier in a battle. So that's his nephews by his sister Zerah. That's who she is. He also has another sister named Abigail, and she had a son who was David's nephew, and his name was Amasa. Now listen to this. When Absalom rebelled against David, Amasa went with Absalom and became Absalom's general. Now, when Absalom is killed, what's going to happen to Amasa? We saw an amazing thing. When he came back, David said, guess what I'm going to do? Amasa, I'm going to let you be general in place of Joab. Now, David is taking the rebellious general and putting him as his own general. Why would David do that? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. One is that I think it was trying to bring unity by saying, listen, we forgive everybody that rebelled, come back. And number two, it was to punish Joab. If you remember, when they went out to fight, David said to Joab and all the men, do not harm Absalom. When they went out to the battle, Joab saw Absalom hanging up in a tree, and Joab went over and killed him on purpose. David knows about it. So I think this is David's way of saying, you killed my son, I told you not to kill him, I told you not to harm him, so you can't be general anymore. Now we are going to look at his character, but you know about Joab. Well, I told you all the way through the book, you better watch this man. He's already killed one man. He killed a man by the name of Abner. For no reason at all, he just killed him. We've seen what kind of character he is. Let's see what happens here. Now, David gets Amasa, who is the new general, and he says to him, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. He says, go get the army together, get 3 days, get everybody back here. We're going to go after that guy. Notice. So Amasa went to call out the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time, which he had appointed him. He didn't bring the army together in 3 days. You can see David going, where is Amasa? Where is the army? What is going on? So why didn't Amasa do it? Well, there's some thoughts. Maybe the men didn't trust him. Remember, he used to be the general for the other side. Number two is maybe he just didn't do it. He wasted time. Number three, maybe he's just not a leader. Maybe he wasn't able to get the people to come. Maybe he just wasn't faithful. We don't know. What faithfulness and discipline is to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Well, Amasa never shows up. So what's David going to do? You can see David going, what happened? Where are the soldiers? We've got to hurry up and catch this guy before he gets too far, before he gets too many people connected under him. So look what he has to do. Verse 6. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him so that he does not find for himself 4 to 5 cities and escape from our sight. Now David calls his other nephew Abishai. Abishai was a great fighter as well. And so David calls in Abishai and he says, listen, I can't wait for Amasa. He's not going to come back. I don't know what he's doing. You better take my own special soldiers. That's David's mighty men, 37 fighting men. Plus there's a couple of other groups that fight with David. We'll see their names in just a minute. He said, take my own personal troops. We can't even wait till we get the army together. Take my own troops and go after this guy because he's going to cause us more trouble. Go get him. Well, watch what happened. Look at verse 7. Read it carefully. So Joab's men went out after him along with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. And they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. What, Joab's men? Wait a minute. This was Abishai. Joab, he's been kind of... No, Joab, you sit over there. You can't be general anymore. But it says Joab's men went. You know what happened? Abishai goes to his brother, Joab. They've been real close all their lives. And says, I'm going and getting the men together to go after this guy. And I'm sure Joab said, I'm going with you. Now watch the next thing. You have to read it carefully. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. And he went forward, and as he went forward, it fell out. Now I want you to understand that Joab is dressed to fight. He's got the belt on. He's got everything on. He's got his sword right here. And it says that Amasa came up to meet them. You know, what we could say is, where have you been? How come you hadn't got the army together? But they didn't say that. And as Amasa comes, Joab goes out to meet him. Now, is Joab a good friend of Amasa's? No. Joab hates him because he's taken his place. So what does Joab do? It says, as Joab went forward, oh no, my sword fell out. Let me tell you what, your sword's not going to fall out unless you want your sword to fall out. Now, I want you to understand that day and time, unless the Bible mentions it, most everybody was right-handed. In other words, they would say these men were left-handed fighters, but Joab is a right-handed fighter, so he would normally pull his sword out like this. But as he's walking toward Amasa, he leans over and his sword falls out on the ground. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to pick it up with his left hand. You say, how do you know that? We'll see in just a second. When they were at the large stone in Gibeah, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword and a sheath fastened in his at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? They're cousins, you know. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his what? Right hand to kiss him. Now, what he did is he went, oh, let me get my sword. Hey, how you doing, brother? And he reaches up like this to grab him by the side of the face, because a lot of times when they would meet, you've seen it on TV, they'll go and they go one side and they go to the other. That's sometimes the way they did that, the kiss on the cheek. And so as he says, how you doing, brother? What has he got in his hand? The sword. And watch what it says, verse 10. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand, so he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground and did not strike him again, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Joab killed him. Why did Joab kill him? Because he'd taken Joab's place. Joab said, nobody's going to take my place. I'm always going to be the general. And I don't care what David says. If David put this man in my place, guess what? He won't last long. And Amasa wasn't watching. And as Joab came and said, oh, drop my sword. Hey, how you doing? And he stabbed him and he killed him. And not only did he just stab him, he cut him up, because it says his insides came out. And then Joab and Abishai, giving us the kind of the thing, Joab and Abishai then pursued. Now, watch this. There was this man there, stood by him, one of Joab's young men. And then he said, whoever favors Joab and whoever's for David, let him follow Joab. Because when he killed him, everybody went, oh no. And the guy says, okay, whoever's on Joab's side, whoever's on David's side, let's go fight. But guess what happens? They don't go running fighting, because they're all going, that's terrible. That is gross. That's terrible. That's what they're saying. But Amasa, verse 12. But Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw it that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa from the highway into the field and threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came by him stood still. He said, everybody's just going to stand here. So he just took him, drug him off into the field, put something over him and said, okay, let's go fight. And they all went, okay, let's go fight. Now, let me ask you something just for a second. Let's think about the character of Joab. Was he a godly man? Was he a man of integrity? We've already seen in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, he's already killed one person, an innocent man. Now he's killed another innocent man. And let me remind you of something. You remember I told you that there's going to be a list. When you get over a couple of chapters from now, there's going to be the listing of David's mighty men. And it's going to list 37 names of David's mighty men. And a guy named Benaiah is one of them. You'll see him in a minute. Abishai is one of them. Asahel is one of them. Uriah the Hittite is one of them. But guess who's not one of David's mighty men? Joab. See, Joab was a great fighter, but he wasn't a man of integrity. And see, let me tell you, we may have great skills, and we may have great abilities, and we may be so smart and so strong and all of this, but are we people of integrity? Are you a person of character? It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've earned or how famous you've become. The key is character. Are we men and women of godly character? And what is godly character? It's honesty and loyalty and faithfulness. The bottom line is like being like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We must be people who do what's right even when it's not popular or convenient. You live in a culture, especially many of you college students, you live in a whole culture on that campus that is pushing you to be totally the opposite of what the Bible says. And the rest of us, we live in a fallen world, and the Bible says stop being conformed to this world, but you're going to have to be transformed. And if you do nothing, you will be conformed to this world. You have to choose to live godly. You have to say, I'm going to choose to be a godly person. I'm going to live by the scripture. I'm going to take a stand for what is right. I'm going to do what's right even when it's not convenient. You have to choose to do that. Joab never did that. You know, you look at these lives and you saw David. And David sinned and he blew it and he messed up. But what did David do? He confessed his sin. Psalm 51, Psalm 32. The Bible still calls David a man after God's own heart. But when you looked at the life of Saul and when you see the life of Joab, never once do you see them dealing with their sin. Never once. Well, they took this poor man, pulled him off into the field, covered him up. Verse 13. And as soon as he was removed from the highway, all the men pressed on after Joab to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. They're going after him. Now, let's see what happens. We'll go quickly. Now, he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, even to Beth Makkah, and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. Now, in the Hebrew, you cannot tell whether it's really talking about Sheba who did this or whether it was Joab and his army that did this. It's just hard to tell. Anyway, no matter what, they're all ending up at this city by the name of Abel Beth Makkah. Verse 15. They came and besieged him in Abel Beth Makkah, and they cast up a siege ramp against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. And what they did a lot of times in those days, because they, you know, how are you going to get into these cities because they were walled cities? They would take stuff, dirt, trash, they'd start piling up against the side of the wall, almost making a hill going up the side of the wall of the city. If you can remember the story of the time in the nation of Israel in 73 AD when the Romans attacked a place that the Jewish people were in called Masada. Most of you have heard of that. They built a siege ramp, took over a year and a half to get to the top. And by the time they got to the top, the Jewish people had already committed suicide. They killed themselves. They said, we're not going to let the Romans get us. And by the time the Romans got to the top, they killed themselves. But they had a siege ramp. Here's a siege ramp here. They're piling up all this stuff against the wall, and they're trying to topple the wall down. And so this city, you know, there are people fighting everywhere in the city, and the people are going, why has Joab come after us? So watch, verse 16. A wise woman then called from the city, here, here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you. Now we're going to see this wise woman. And let's talk for just a second. What is wisdom? See, a lot of people think wisdom is knowledge. You got to know some stuff. And when you know some stuff, you're wise. No, when you know some stuff, you know some stuff. And wisdom by itself always results in pride. Knowledge puffs up. Be careful. What you have to do is know some stuff and then apply that. And knowledge plus application is wisdom. And you're going to find a wise woman. Now, best we can tell, she may be the leader of this city. Watch what happens. The wise woman called from the city, here, here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you. So he approached her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he said, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your maidservant. And he said, I'm listening. You can see him going, listen, I'd like to talk, but you know, I'm waging war here. I've got a battle going on here. And she could say, it's my city. I know what you're doing. So what's going to happen? Then she spoke, saying, formerly I used to say they will surely ask advice at Abel, and thus they ended the dispute. Now what she said is this. Our city is famous for being wise. When people had disputes, sometimes they'd come to our city and they would say, we got a question, answer it for us. And if you come to Abel, they would answer it for you and they would end the dispute. They're saying, we are such a wise city. And then she's going to say, why are y'all trying to tear us up? We've always been known as the wise city. Then she goes on to say in verse 19, I am of those who are peaceful and faithful in Israel. You're seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Now she says, we're peaceful people. Why have you attacked our city? You're seeking to destroy a city. And then she says, even a mother in Israel. Now, it could be she's talking about the city is a mother city in Israel, or she could be talking about the city and then herself. And she says, why are you swallowing up the inheritance of the Lord? Why do you want to destroy our city? We've not done anything. Notice, Joab replied, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case. Here's the case. But a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Shebi, the son of Bichri, by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over and I will depart from the city. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Now, Joab says, wait, we're not after you. We're not after the city. There's a guy who his name is Sheba, and he's rebelling against David, and he's running to your city, and he's in there. If you'll just turn the guy over to us, we will leave you alone. She said, if you'll just wait just a second, we'll throw his head over the wall to you. Now, can you see who's going to catch it? Okay, I got it. Or can you see him going, okay, here's his head. Can you see Sheba in there? And they come up and say, excuse us, we need your head. So she wasn't going to mess around. She didn't say, I'm just going to let this guy get out and him run back in here. We'll just cut his head off and throw it to you. And so then the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. You can see him going, yeah, that's him. That's him, all right, yeah. And so he blew the trumpet. And they were dispersed from the city. Each went to his tent. Joab also returned to the king at Jerusalem. Now, I think that verse ends that way on purpose. He reminds us, Joab goes back to the king. Let me tell you, what David could say? By the way, whatever happened to Amasa? What's Joab going to say? I killed him. Because I'm supposed to be the general. Now watch what we see when he gets back, because all we have here is a listing. It doesn't give us the details. The last part of this chapter just gives us who's in David's leadership. And notice verse 23. Now Joab was over the whole army of Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Joadiah, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihub, was the recorder, and Sheba was the scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priest, and Ira the Jerite was also a priest to David. He lists the people, but notice the very first one, Joab, is still the general. You know what Joab's going to think? I get what I want. I do what I want. Nobody. David may have thought he was going to remove me from being general, but everybody knows I'm the general around here. Wait a couple of more chapters. In fact, wait till we look at the very beginning. We're going to probably look at the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings because that deals with Solomon, and we may deal with that. But I want you to see what happens to Joab. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. Well, Joab's over the army, and this guy named Benaiah, let me tell you, before it's over, you're going to love this guy. He is a great fighter. He's one of the 37. He's one of the mighty men. You'll see him. And then there's the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and then this man named Adoram was over the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat was the recorder. I mean, he kept the records. Sheba was a scribe, which we're not sure exactly whether it meant he copied the scripture, or he may have copied scripture or other things. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And then this last guy named Ira, the Jerite, was a priest to David. The word for priest there is an unusual word. It literally means a special advisor. So obviously David, when he had his army, when his people had all his leaders, he had one guy named Ira that was so maybe his right-hand man that he would say, Ira, what do you think? Special advisor. What a passage. What have we seen? Sheba leads the rebellion, and he gathers some around him. And David tells Amasa to go gather an army, but Amasa fails. So David sends Abishai. Joab goes and kills Amasa. They attack the city. The wise woman finds out the reason, so she kills Amasa, has him killed, and the head is thrown over the wall. And the rebellion is over, and we see David's leadership. So let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Let's be men and women of godly character. We got to do it. We got to be people of integrity. It is easy to be pulled by this world. And I've told you a while ago, if you don't do a thing, if you just say, I'm going through life, I'm going to just, live my life, you're going to be conformed to this world. Because that's the plan. In fact, the Bible is saying stop being conformed to this world. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way you can renew your mind is put the Word of God in your mind. You're going to have to know the Scripture. You're going to have to choose to live by the Scripture. If you want to be a godly person, you have to choose to be a godly person. You have to say, I choose to live by the Scripture. I want my life to count for the Lord. You're going to decide that you're going to stand for what is right. You're not going to be caught up in the convenience, but you're going to stand for the truth. Live by God's word in God's power. Know the word of God. Apply it in your life. Stand for what is right. Be a faithful, trustworthy person. Be a person of character. Be honest. Be faithful. Be loyal. Psalm 78:72 talks about David. It says that he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. Two things. He shepherded them according to his integrity, and he guided them with his skill. It's what he was and what he could do. And let me tell you, there are a lot of you are skilled people. The question is, are we people of integrity? Because we can develop skills, but we have to also develop integrity and character. It's choices, and you make them. We decide if we're going to be godly people. We decide the choices we make. Let's be men and women of godly character. Here's the second one. Let's be wise people. Now, to be wise people is that you choose that to know the Scripture and then apply the Scripture in your life. That's wisdom. See, it's easy to say, I'm going to know the Scripture. I'm going to know truth. I'm going to know facts about the Bible. I'm going to know this. But knowledge by itself will always puff up. You'll get prideful. You'll say, look what I know. The question is not what you know. The question is, what do you do with what you know? And that's application. That's wisdom. We want to be wise men and women. And then last but not least, let's seek to keep the unity in the body, just like David's trying to keep the nation together. We need to keep us together, the body of Christ together. Romans 12 says, be gentle and respect with one another and leave vengeance to the Lord and overcome evil with good. Seek to maintain the unity of the body. Look out for the needs of others. So I pray that we'll do that. So may we be men and women of wisdom and godly character as we seek to maintain unity within the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Lord, we realize that we just want to be men and women of godly character. I just pray for each of us in this room that we'll today make choices and say, from this day forward, we want to be people of integrity and character. We want to be people of skill and integrity. We want to live by the Word of God. We want to be faithful and honest and true and loyal and trustworthy. We want to be godly men and women. And Lord, may we not be conformed to this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. May we live by your Word. Lord, may we be men and women of character. May we be wise as we take truths from your word and apply them in our lives. And Lord, may we do all that we can do to look out for the needs of others so that we can live godly lives and so that we can have an impact on people and see people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, keeping the unity within the body. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.